You turn with me to Psalm 145. We were in the New Testament this morning, and tonight we're in the Old Testament, Psalm 145. I ask the question, who can we trust these days? Well, Psalm 145, particularly a verse that is right in the middle at the heart of this psalm, speaks to that question. So this is a psalm of praise, a psalm of David, who says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you, and I will extol, in other words, I will praise, I will glorify your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And we have discovered that, haven't we, in our ongoing series of messages as we consider this God who is infinite, this God who is sovereign, this God who is bound by no limits, all of which leads David to say, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. From one generation, or sorry, not from, but one generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Well, we do that too here. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. And then here it is, this phrase, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. There it is again. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. So the question that we're asking is, who can you trust these days? Foreign countries pledge their cooperation while at the same time secretly continuing to develop their own nuclear arms program. Who can you trust these days? Politicians make lots of promises. We're in the season, aren't we? Make lots of promises to particular constituencies, and they'll never be able to keep half of the promises that they're making. A deeply respected celebrity is accused of multiple rapes over the course of his long professional career. Who can you trust these days? Employees in the business world can no longer count on company loyalty because it's all driven by economics. Confidences are betrayed. Promises are broken. And sometimes we too let other people down, right? Sometimes we too break our commitments and our promises. Churches are required to have a safeguarding child protection policy these days. Who can you trust? Well, as a result, more and more people are hesitant to make commitments, and they're hesitant to trust. Sociologists refer to these days as commitment-free age. And yet, commitment and trust and loyalty and faithfulness traditionally are the stuff, the glue, if you will, that holds a community together. Now, if you think about this, in order to trust somebody, in order to trust another person, what qualities would be necessary in that person to be able to really feel comfortable and have confidence and trust that person? Well, psychologists have been at this, and they have named three qualities. First of all, the person must be truthful, right? Makes sense. They have to do what is right. They have to be people of integrity, in other words. And then they have to be reliable. They have to be dependable. You have to be able to count on that person. I mean, how many people do you know that do exactly what they say? Well, you and I know people who generally do what they say. We look up to them, and we respect them, and we trust them, right? But let me now add to the question. How many people do you know that no matter what the circumstances and no matter how they feel at any given moment will always do exactly what they say every single time, and they'll do it with thoroughness and perfection such that you never have to wonder about whether or not they're going to come through? Well, that might be a tougher one. That's a little bit different, isn't it? Why? Well, because as we thought about this morning, we live with this nature of ours, this human nature of ours that is less than perfect, right? We're all very fallible. In fact, in the end, really, the only person who is absolutely faithful, dependable, reliable, always does what is right, always truthful, 110% of the time is God Himself. By the way, it shouldn't surprise any of us, but all of these characters, all of these characteristics that you see on the screen are found in God Himself. Let me give you an illustration of that. As to the first one, always truthful. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light. That's from Titus 1:1-3. Well, how about the next one? God always does what is right. The testimony of Deuteronomy is that God always does what is right. The very same words. He is a rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And then third, God never breaks a promise. He's always reliable. You can count on him. You can depend on him. Numbers 23, verse 19 is my go-to verse for this, and that is this. He is always reliable. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? And the obvious response to that, expected and implied, is no. He's always true to his word. Not only does God possess all of these characteristics, but then he possesses these characteristics perfectly. And he is perfectly truthful. And he is always perfect in doing what is right, and he is absolutely and perfectly reliable and dependable. Now, you just think about God's track record. The Bible is full of examples of God's faithfulness in his dealings with people. You read the Bible and you'll find God fulfilling his promises continually. What does Psalm 145 say? The psalm we just read. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. And, you know, this is recognized by people at different times. Joshua, just shortly before his death, says, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled." And then you just think about that with me. Well, then how did God fulfill these promises that Joshua speaks about? Well, you know, and particularly the promise of the land, because that was the context for Joshua. That was the main deal for Joshua. Well, how did he feel that? Well, he didn't fulfill that very quickly, right? Because it took him 7 years. And it was not without a lot of struggle, was it? Because there were many, many battles in getting the land. And not without failure and bumps and bruises along the way. I mean, you think about Achan's sin, for example. And certainly not without the loss of life. But God's people received the land, the promised land, in God's timing and in God's own way. 1 Kings 8, verse 56, Solomon stands before the dedication of the temple and he says, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises that he gave through his servant Moses." God says, and he does. He promised Noah that he would never again destroy the world. He promised Abraham that in his old age, he would receive his son. And Sarah just kind of laughed. And we would too if we heard that kind of a promise, right? Did God come through? He promised to deliver the Israelites from Egypt and gave them the land. He promised David that Israel would be a great nation, and for a period of time, it certainly was. He promised provision and protection and restoration from captivity, and then he promised the Messiah. God is always true to his word. And the ultimate demonstration of God's faithfulness comes through his son and his death. Oh, but just never separate the cross from the empty tomb. And that's why it's so important in this season when we're focusing on the cross that we end our season of reflection on Easter Sunday, the last Sunday of Lent, when we focus on the empty tomb. The writer of Psalm 119 celebrates God's faithfulness, and he says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generation." Well, that's how Psalm 145 speaks, picks up on that same thing. From one generation to another, you know, we testify to the faithfulness of God in our lives. You know, if God was faithful to the people in the Bible, he's certainly faithful to his people today, all these years later. I picked up on that theme in my prayer. God doesn't play any games. If he says it, he means it. Millions of people in the United States continue to buy savings bonds, not necessarily because they're the best investment, because they're not, but because they're backed by the United States government, which is relatively secure. And all we know what has happened to our retirement portfolios in the last week and a half, haven't we? Is anything secure these days? I don't know. I do know that we all want something that we can count on. And you can trust God, and you can trust in His Word, because His Word is backed by nothing less than God's perfect character and perfect nature. If you want collateral, there it is. It's backed by His perfect truthfulness, His perfect righteousness, His perfect faithfulness, and nothing could be more secure than the truthfulness and the righteousness and the faithfulness of the God of the universe. And that is why the writer in Psalm 89 exclaims, "I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations." Again, there's that idea, third passage in a row now, of God's faithfulness from one generation to another one. "I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you've established your faithfulness in heaven itself. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty?" Who's like you? "You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. When I think of you, Lord, I think of your faithfulness." God says what He means. And He means what He says, and therefore He does everything He says He will do, unlike human beings who so often disappoint. God doesn't fail. He doesn't forget. He doesn't vacillate. There's never an oops moment for God. He's absolutely dependable, trustworthy, resolute, constant, and true to His word, always and forever, regardless of any circumstantial evidence to the contrary. So then the question is, how does this touch our lives, this teaching about the faithfulness of God? Well, in several ways, and I've just had to be very selective, but this is by way of, illustration. The first is that when you're discouraged, remember that God is faithful. Discouraged? Well, yeah, sure, because life is filled with mixed circumstances and experiences, isn't it? There are good times in life. We've acknowledged that so many times together. And then there are those very pain-filled, challenging times of life that you just wish it wasn't so. And you feel overwhelmed, perhaps, or you wonder how you'll get through each day in life. And you know what that is. In your discouragement, remember that God is faithful. We experience significant challenges and uncertainties in so many different ways. You know, a situation at work, or a situation with your health, or a relationship, or struggle with finances, or times when you're feeling weak and vulnerable, times when you're feeling alone, times when you're feeling deeply discouraged, times when nothing seems to change and you just need it to change, times when God seems uninvolved, times when He seems to be uncaring. And these are the times when we especially need to remember that God is always true to Himself, and part of His nature is faithfulness. In His faithfulness, He stands by the unchanging promises in His Word. It was in earlier in this series, the same series that we're on, that we first encountered these words from Isaiah 43. "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you." Oh, and now we know what redeemed means and where that came from after this morning. "I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God." Who am I? I am the Lord your God. And I am present in your life. And I am true to myself. I am faithful. And then from Isaiah 41, these words, So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God will never let us down because he's true to his word. He may not do what you want him to do when you want him to do it and how you want him to do it. I'll just repeat that. He may not do what you want him to do and when you want him to do it and how you want him to do it, but in his wisdom, remember last time we talked about the wisdom of God? That was a couple of times ago. In his wisdom, he may orchestrate things in a different way in your life than you can understand right now, or may ever be able to understand in this life, but he will do what is in your best interest. He will do and bring about what is ultimately in your and my best interest because he wants what is best. We've thought about that a number of times in this series, particularly when we talked about the wisdom of God and the sovereignty of God. Remember, we said that God is able to see things, all of life, from a 360 perspective. We see only one slice of life at a time. You remember how we talked about that God knows the past and the present and the future, and he's able to see all of the possibilities and where this possibility would lead to, and then where that would lead to, and then where this would lead to, and God is able to make sense of all of that, and in his wisdom, he does what is ultimately best. He may not do what we want him to do and when we want him to do it and how we want him to do it, but he invites us to trust that he does know what is best. In a book I'm reading, a woman named Gladys Allward served as a missionary to China before World War II, and the context of this is when the Japanese were moving into the northern part of China. And she was forced to flee with 100 orphans. And it was pretty much on her shoulders. And as she led these orphans into the mountains, she despaired of ever making it to safety. And she's now writing this, you know, looking back, and she's just totally amazed because there's this 13-year-old girl who reminded her of Moses and the Red Sea. And Gladys writes, "Yeah, but I said, I'm not Moses." And this 13-year-old said, "But God is still God." Sometimes the circumstances of life seem overwhelming, and we wonder if we're going to make it. But no matter what the challenges that we might face in life, God is still God. Always faithful, always true to his promises, and he invites us to trust him for that. Well, a second, when we're tempted, remember that God is faithful. Now, I bring this up again. I've mentioned it in other messages, but because this is important. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." You know, one of the most common excuses that I hear, or responses, maybe I should say, that I hear is like, you know, this feeling like, no one, or very few people anyway, are as vulnerable as I am to a particular temptation. No one feels this, the enticement of this, the draw of this, as intensely as I do. To which God says through the words of the Apostle Paul, but wait a minute. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common. In other words, if you think you're the only one who's ever wrestled with this, if you think that you just don't have much resistance and, you know, and God's got to understand because after all, no, you are not the first one to wrestle with this and you will not be the last one. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And secondly, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Why? Because he's faithful. He'll give you the strength, number three, when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, in both cases, Thessalonians and here in Corinthians, God's faithfulness is directly tied to the temptations that we experience in our lives, the temptations that trouble us, the temptations that we wrestle with. And Paul says, we can say no. We just can say no. No, 100% of the time, we can say no. Not because we're so disciplined, not because we're such people of resolve. My word, we get in trouble there. But because God is faithful, and he promises to give us the strength if we would ask for it. And third, when you mess up. Remember that God is faithful. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us all of our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. It's a familiar verse to many people, and I think a lot of people have this sense that, yeah, okay, you know, we accept it in general, in particular for, you know, some of the you know, so when I lie, you know, I can confess and he'll forgive me, and, you know, when there's a lustful glance, you know, okay, you know, I get that. But we have a much harder time with some of the deeper issues that we wrestle with in our lives. People can carry around within them some pretty dark secrets that leave them filled with shame and guilt. They can carry them around for years because they cannot accept the fact that God can't forgive them. And why don't they accept the fact that God can't forgive them? I'll tell you why. In many cases, it's because they can't forgive themselves. And if they can't forgive themselves, how could God possibly forgive me? But you see, God's forgiveness is not based on our ability to forgive ourselves. It is based on what Christ has done for us, as we thought about this morning. And it is based on God's faithfulness to the promises in his word. And what is his promise? His promise is that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all that's not right. Let me just offer one more, and that's this. When you doubt your salvation, remember that God is faithful. I'm kind of surprised at the number of Christians who at one time or another doubt their salvation. And what is most surprising to me is the number of elderly Christians who go through periods of doubt. They've lived their lives And now toward the end of their life, then they start to reflect, and then they start to remember, of course. And what they choose to remember is not always the best things of life. And they start to doubt. And they wonder if they have lived their life well enough. They wonder if on the day of judgment, how they will respond to the question, well, how did you live your life? But that's exactly why God sent his son to the cross. It's exactly what we were talking about this morning, to do what we ourselves cannot do, and that is to take care of our sin, the problem of our sin, and our inability to measure up. Salvation and our salvation, let's not talk in general here, let's talk about your salvation and my salvation, is not based on who we are and how we are doing and how we feel about how we are doing, but on who God is and what he has already done for us. See, it's do versus done. On who God is and what he has already done for us through Jesus Christ. Someone once asked me, well, if I blow it, then what? I mean, if I really blow it, then what? And I replied by saying, ever heard of a guy named Peter? I mean, he blew it 3 times. He turned his back and said, I don't know the guy. And what did Jesus do? He restored him. Not only did he restore Peter, but Peter went on to be one of the leading apostles and founders of the early church. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he has to be true to himself. He has to be true to his nature. He cannot disown himself. Which is why quite often in prayers here, you will hear me thank God for holding on to us with a tenacity that will not let go, even when we turn our backs sometimes on him. In a world marked by faithlessness, in a world marked by broken promises, God can be absolutely trusted to be true to his word and true to you and me. No matter what happens in life, filled as it is with challenges and uncertainties and disappointments, in addition to the real blessings of our lives, and no matter what in our own lives, filled at times with our faithlessness, God will be faithful to you and to me. Of that, we can be absolutely certain. So in the words of Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Which is exactly the reason why, when I use the word hope so often, I've always explained it. It is not a wistful hope. It is not a limp wristed hope. This is a sure and solid, rock confident hope that you and I hold on to. And so may it be for each one of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for revealing yourself to us again tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we'll cling to the teachings of tonight. I pray, Lord, that we'll remember this teaching, and that the passages of Scripture that we looked at ever so briefly tonight will come to the forefront of our awareness and our consciousness when we most need it. For all of who you are, we give you thanks. And we will move forward into the new week with a profound awareness of your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.